Father, we come now as your children, longing to hear from your voice in heaven. May the Spirit open our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our hearts to receive your instruction. And may we not merely be hearers of these good words, but may we be transformed by them for your glory. We ask in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your copy of God's Word, and I trust that you do, open with me to the Matthew passage, Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. If you don't happen to have a Bible with you, there should be one in the row under one of the seat backs. If by chance you don't have a Bible at home of your very own, please keep the one you take from under the seat as our gift to you. But open with me to Matthew chapter 23. This is a continuation, this passage is a continuation of a temple address that Jesus began all the way back in chapter 21, verse 23, where Jesus comes into the temple and confronts the scribes and Pharisees. And he had done some crazy things like turning over tables in the temple and healing the lame and the blind. And he had been proclaiming the gospel, and they came to him in chapter 21 and said, "Hey, who are you anyway?" And then unfolds this narrative where he tells three parables of the kingdom. And he tells a story of a wedding feast where the king and the king's son was going to be wed, and he prepares a banquet and invites all the people to come, and nobody comes. And so he goes to the highways and hedges and compels folks to come in. So we've now pick up in chapter 23. And today we come to the place where Jesus is about to pronounce woe on the scribes and the Pharisees. What happens in the verses that follow what we read this morning is Jesus pronounces condemnation on the scribes and Pharisees. Now, our Old Testament reading that Jeannie read finds the prophets unfaithful to declare the message of God. In fact, Micah tells them, "Hey, when you were profiting from the gospel, you were all too glad to declare peace. But when you quit profiting, you keep silent, and therefore the day will be like darkness to you." You see, there's a warning from Micah to the prophets of Israel who forgot what their role was. Their role was to declare God's good news to God's people. And because of their failure to obey, and because of their lust for profit rather than proclaiming God's truth, they were going to receive punishment. By contrast, our New Testament epistle reading finds St. Paul among the church at Thessalonica. And he says, "Hey, look, you know me. I was among you, and the only thing I have to boast of is you. Because while I was with you, I did everything I could to proclaim good news. I did everything I could to hold high the name of Jesus and the way of faith. And I declared to you the truth. I can lay my head on the pillow at night and rest easy because I told you everything that God had given me to tell you. And you know it." Now, this morning, we come to this passage where the scribes are going to receive, where Jesus is going to outline the sins of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I want to just say to you this morning that if ever there was a day where the church needed a faithful witness of the gospel, today is that day. And each of you who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have been called to proclaim good news. Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, says that all of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have been called by Him to go forth and make what? Disciples. Disciples are those who learn and live like Jesus. They learn the truth of Jesus and they live like Jesus. And you know who makes a disciple? A disciple. And you know who fails to? The person who gives lip service and makes faith something that's intellectual rather than incarnational. You see, far too many of us know all too many facts about the gospel but fail to live them. This was the same problem that the scribes and the Pharisees said. Oh, they knew the law. They knew the law. In fact, they could make regulations that would make your hair stand on end. They could make law after law after law. They knew the truth. The problem wasn't knowledge. The problem was incarnation. So what I want to hold up to you this morning is this. Do you know the gospel or do you live it? Because there is a woe coming to those of us who don't live the gospel. For those of us who've been given a treasure and have failed to transform the culture with it, There's a warning in this. You see, Jesus turns, in the beginning of this passage, he turns to his disciples and to the crowd. He's not talking to the scribes and the Pharisees anymore. He's through with them. He looks at his disciples and the crowd, and he gives them a warning. Let these things be a warning to you. Look at what he first says. Spiritual proclamation without action is grievous. Notice in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, he says, then Jesus says to the crowds and the disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit where? On Moses' seat. Now, Moses was God's prophet, and the seat of Moses was the chair of teaching. In every synagogue, there would be a chair, and from that chair would be read the Torah. In our tradition, this is where we get the cathedral seat, or the chair of the bishop, the bishop's chair. In fact, when people talk about the Pope speaking infallibly, which we don't believe he does, but the people who talk about that, they say he speaks ex cathedra, from the chair. The tradition of the church was that the bishop would sit in the chair, and the bishop, the shepherd of the church, would proclaim to the people the truth of God. The chair was an important place. So here these people have been given the seat of authority. They've been given the chair. And they've been given the truth. And they've been called to proclaim to God's people the truth. And though they had the chair to sit in, they failed to do the work. This is also the tradition. How many of you know when you went to college, you had a chair of the school of whatever? Same tradition. The person who was the lead expert and entrusted with the responsibility to make known the truth, sits in the chair. The scribes and the Pharisees had the chair, but they failed with the truth. Verse 3 says, so do whatever they tell you. Why should you do whatever the scribes and Pharisees tell you? Because they have the truth. But don't do what they do. Do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. Why? For they preach, but they don't practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with a finger. Brothers and sisters, the world is tired of talk. Man, do you ever get tired of the noise? It seems like we live in a culture full of noise, full of people talking, nobody listening, full of people with expert opinions. Scribes and Pharisees, they could talk the talk, but they just didn't walk the walk. They knew the truth, but they didn't live the truth. If ever there was a time where the church needs to be the ones who live the truth, today's the day. Do we believe that all people were created in the image of God? Is the church acting like it? Do we allow the proponents of identity politics and race and class to divide us? It ought not to be. At the foot of the cross, there is no white or black, yellow or brown. There is no rich, there's no poor, there's no male, there's no female. There's one in Jesus. You are all brothers and sisters. Equally guilty before a holy God and equally saved by grace. We ought to live that truth. Is there any one of us righteous? Not one of us. Isn't that amazing? So guess what? No matter what we look like on the outside, and some of us clean up pretty good. I mean, I'm looking at you guys. You look good. But the truth of the matter is you're all a wreck on the inside, aren't you? Now we can put our lipstick on and put our smiles on and we can all be just fine, thank you very much. But on the inside, we're all broken. That's the truth. And you know, if anywhere ought to be a place that it ought to be okay to be broken, it ought to be the church. And the church ought to live in the context where somebody who's broken isn't cast out or looked down upon or beaten up or berated, but the people who are broken ought to be treasured and loved and nurtured. They ought to be loved like we all have been loved, because we're all broken. Do we love the addict? Do we love the brokenhearted? What about those who suffer with mental illness? Do we look down upon them, or do we lift them up as those who are created in the image of God and deserve dignity and respect and honor? Brothers and sisters, we can talk the talk, but will we walk the walk? You see, the scribes and the Pharisees knew the truth, but they just didn't live it. May we not be found guilty of the same. You see, Jesus didn't wait for us to come looking for him, because guess how many of us went looking for him? None of us. While we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus Christ came looking for us. That's the truth. Will we go looking for the lost in our city? You see, our shepherd, when there were 99 in the pen and one that was lost, left the 99 and went to look for the one. Will we go out and look for the lost in our community, or will we be just satisfied that they're out there and we're safe and sound in here? See, the truth is that the gospel is greater than our sin. The truth is that grace is greater than anything that we'll face in this world. And the truth is that we have that gift. Will we go give it to the lost, or will we be just satisfied that they're out there and we're in here? We know the truth, that the gospel sets free the captive, breaks the chains of sin, sets free the brokenhearted. Will we go tell them? Oh, it's not enough to know the truth, brothers and sisters. It's not even enough for me to stand here and preach the truth, and you to go, oh, preacher, that was a good sermon. Oh, that's, Father Keith, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. But if you don't live it, it don't make a bit of difference. See, that's the trouble. We can talk a good game. We can know the truth. But until we live it, it won't make a difference. Be obedient to teaching. Beware of their actions. That was what Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees. What would he say about Holy Trinity today? Second thing, verses 5 through 7. Spiritual presentation without anointing. Now, the second thing, verse 5, I underlined a few verses. The first verse I underlined, if you want to underline too, you could go verse 3. For they preach, but they do not practice. That's important. Figure that out about yourself. Do you preach or do you practice? Verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. They make their phylacteries broad, and they make their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, where am I? Oh, but by others. But you do not have to be called by rabbi, for you have one teacher and you all brothers. Okay, now, am I finished there? No, I got to go on there. And call no man father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor in Christ. The greatest among you shall be servants. All right, now, second thing I want you to talk about is spiritual presentation without anointing. We had proclamation without action. We got presentation without anointing. Phylacteries. Anybody know what a phylactery is? There's boxes that the Jews wore on their foreheads. And it contains scripture verses. And you remember Deuteronomy 6, where he's talking about binding the truth? So they would put them on their forehead. Can you imagine walking around with a box on your forehead? And then they had one on their left arm near their heart. They put one there too. But if you were really, really spiritual, you have a big one. Can you imagine some guy walking around with a big old box on his forehead and another one on his arm? And my box is bigger. I'm more spiritual. And they made their tassels. You know, they had tassels that came out. Made them really long, just in case you didn't know they had them. They were important. I'm telling you what, they had big phylacteries and long tassels. And then they had places of honor. Oh, man, they had the best seats. And they loved it when you were walking through the marketplace. Oh, rabbi. Oh, say it louder. Won't y'all say it louder? And they were all about the outward. Can I tell you something? You can have a spiritual position. You can have a fancy title. You can have anything you want. But if you don't have the anointing of God, you're not a spiritual leader. It just don't matter. And hey, listen. We Anglicans, we can do titles better than anybody in the world. When I was a Baptist, I was just Pastor Keith. But now that I'm an Anglican, I'm the Reverend Canon Keith Allen. Doesn't that sound exciting? And if it means anything to you, God bless you. But who cares? Who cares? Now, I wear these things because they mean something. Our tradition is to wear robes, and there's no prohibition against robes. In fact, in church history, there's never been a prohibition. Jesus is not condemning the wearing of robes or stoles. He's not. He's not even condemning the use of titles. In fact, if you look throughout the history of the scriptures, Jesus gave titles. What did he call his disciples? What did he call those who followed him? And another word started with an A? Uh-oh. That's a title. Paul actually called himself what? Every one of his letters, he introduces himself as what? An apostle. Was he against titles? No. Rabbis were prolific in the church. It wasn't a prohibition against titles. What this passage is prohibiting is the longing for people to recognize you by your title or look at you by what you wear as if you're something. I want to tell y'all, brothers and sisters, I may have a big fancy Anglican title and I may get to wear this pretty alb and or cassock and surplice and all that, but I'm just like you, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I thank God for the gift of the calling to be your priest, to administer the word and the sacraments to you week by week is my high joy. It's a joy. I'm here to serve you as God's representative, to proclaim to you his truth and administer to you his sacraments because God loves you. I'm not anything. He is everything. When you call me Father Keith, that blesses me not because it makes me feel like I'm important. It reminds me that I'm here to shepherd your souls on behalf of your great shepherd and Father in heaven, Jesus. And it just reminds me that I'm supposed to pray for you and serve you and protect you and provide for you all God's good things. Nothing wrong with titles as long as they're understood rightly. Nothing wrong with outward garb as long as it's understood in the context of what it means. You know why this is white? It represents the fact that I couldn't stand here and preach today unless I was clothed with the righteousness of another. Just like in the book of the Revelation, where those who came out of the great tribulation were clothed in white robes, in the righteousness of the one, the Lamb who was slain. I stand here today not because I'm special, not because I'm smart, not because there's anything uniquely wonderful about me, but because God has called me and clothed me in his righteousness to proclaim to you his truth. That's it. So don't miss the point. The point is that public recognition and places of honors and phylacteries on your head don't make you a spiritual authority. An anointing from the living God is what sets you apart. You don't need a title to be a servant of God. Let me say that again. You don't need a title to be the servant of God. God has called every one of us to proclaim his truth. God has called every one of us to incarnate his love. You are called of God and gifted by God to go forth and be his servant. You don't need a robe. You don't need a title. You don't need a place of honor. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to share the truth of God. And y'all aren't listening fast enough, and I'm going to go over, so I'm going to quit right now, but I want to say the third and final thing. Verses 9 through 12, the spiritual power comes with an attitude of humility. The spiritual power comes with an attitude of humility. The greatest among us all will be who? Servants. Hold your finger here and I'm going to quit at Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. The prophet Isaiah closes his great prophecy in the 66th chapter with these two verses. Thus says the Lord. Now, when it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's who? Yahweh, right? That's the proper name of God, Yahweh. So Yahweh says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. In other words, what are you going to do for me that I couldn't do for myself? But this is the one to whom I will look. You want to find out who God's looking for? He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I leave you with this today, brothers and sisters. This word is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. It contains the treasure of the gospel that sets men free and binds all of us together as the body of Christ. You need to know this book, believe this book, and live this book. May your lives be marked with action that looks like Jesus. May your life be marked with an anointing to serve God and make much of His glory. And may your attitude always be humble, knowing anything you have and anything you do is by God's grace and His grace alone. May we be a church full of action, anointing, and an attitude of humility, that we might be a difference maker in this city and to the ends of the earth, that we might make much of Jesus, and He might do much in and through us. And all God's people said,